All right. We're getting there. We got what we need here? All right. So we're going to get right into the message. Before we do that, we're going to go over some review from a previous, from last evening. We're going to see what we reviewed from last evening. Last evening, we covered the future revealed. We saw in Daniel chapter 2 a very powerful prophecy that outlined from Babylon all the way down to the end of time. We saw this metallic man. And before we saw that, we saw that Jesus tells us why he gives us prophecy. In John 14, verse 29, it says this, "And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may do what? You may believe." So Christ is saying, I tell you things before they happen, so that when you see them happen, you may believe. What happens when we don't believe? Christ weeps. He weeps for us. The Bible says, "Now, as he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." We see here that God is clearly telling his people, if you'd only known what I had written before, if you'd only known the instruction that I had given you, if you'd only paid attention to me in the flesh, you would not have missed the one that was come to give you peace. And God says the same thing to us now. If we'd only pay attention to what God said in his word, he'll give us peace and prepare us for what's going to happen in these last days. We saw last night this metallic man. The head was of gold. The chest and arms were of silver. The belly and thighs of brass. The legs of iron. And the feet, clay and iron combined. Now, who did these metals represent? The gold was? Babylon. How about the silver? Medo-Persia was next to rule the world. How about next was? Greece came on the scene afterward. Then after that? Rome was next. Now, did anyone overcome and take over Rome? What happened? It was divided from within. The divided Rome, we see the divide that is still divided today. Divided Europe is divided as we speak. God can tell us what's going to happen before it happens. Amen? And where are we living right now? Arizona. We're living in Arizona. That's true. We are living in Arizona. Amen. But where in time are we living? In the toes. In the very end of time. At the very end of this prophecy. And then we saw a rock that was cut without hands and came down and struck the image at its feet of iron and clay and destroyed the entire image and became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. What did that represent? Jesus' second coming. When he comes again, he will establish his kingdom that will last forever. At the end of last evening, we also covered the rise of Antichrist. And we're going to go into that tonight. We saw that it would come from the divided, or the power would come from the divided nations or divided countries of Europe, of Rome specifically. So we're going to go into that tonight. Before we do, though, we're going to look at our Blue Zone secrets. What was number one? Yes, the message of three angels. Exactly right. Revelation 14, verses 6 to 12. The foundation of all that we're covering here. Very important message. Not only how to live longer here, but how to live longer forever. Amen? How to live forever. We're going to skip a few of them for time's sake tonight. We're going to go all the way to number 6. Number 6 was? It was a 24-hour break, a sanctuary in time. Indeed, the Sabbath is a secret of rest that God wants to give to us. How about number 7? Yep. Drink lots of water. Good job. You got it. Or did you not get it? Maybe you did. Drink lots of water. Very important to drink water. How much should we be getting? How much water?
Half your weight
in ounces. Exactly. All right. So, and the next one was last night's physical activity. Exactly. How many of you did some walking today? Amen? Good. Hopefully just a little bit of walking. Some you walked here. You walked from the car in here. Amen? How about some squats? Anyone do any squats today? Oh, okay. We got a few hands. Great. Good. Yeah, any physical activity is good. Try to do as much as you can. Tonight's secret, number 9, is spend time with like-minded friends. Spend time with like-minded friends. This is a very important key that actually was across all Blue Zones, including Loma Linda. all of them had groups they spent a significant amount of time with that they had things in common with. Similar belief systems, family systems, cultural systems that they were a part of. That was a very important part of them living healthier and living longer. And us as well here, especially in our world today, where more and more of us are becoming isolated. We have our phones, we have social media, and we can seem like we can connect with everyone across the world. But really, we need connections right here, amen? Close by. That personal, interpersonal relationships with one another, face to face, are very important. And so spending time with like-minded friends is one of the keys to living healthier and living longer. One of the benefits of having a church family, right? Is that you have a group that you can come and spend time with together, amen? And not only at church, you can do things outside of church as well. You know, recreational things out in nature, you can do, you know, have fun together, you can do hobbies together, all these kind of things we can do as a family of God. That's why I believe Christ in the Word or the Bible says that we should not forsake the gathering together of the believers, amen? As the manner of some is, especially as we see the second coming fast approaching. We should come together as a group of individuals, not be separated. And this is helping us to live also longer as well. So very powerful tip and secret there. All right, we're going to get right into our message for the night. I'm going to say a word of prayer as I always do. You can remain seated there and just bow your heads. Dear Father in heaven, we're grateful to have your word. We know the enemy is seeking to deceive everyone. But Lord, we have the word of God that you've given us, instruction as to how we can follow you and not be deceived by the enemy. We ask now for your Holy Spirit to give us understanding and wisdom. As we read your word, give us knowledge and give us, Lord, your correct interpretation. May your name be glorified and may Christ be uplifted tonight. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Babylon is fallen, Antichrist revealed. We're going to jump right into the three angels' messages because in order for us not to be deceived by the enemy in these last days, we need to be in the Word of God. I remember I was working one day and at my job, my boss told me, and you know what I think? I think this person, so-and-so, is the Antichrist. She mentioned her president's name. And I was like, okay, interesting. Why do you say so? And she said, all these reasons. Oh, this is why, this is why, this is why. But none of those reasons came from, guess where? The Bible. They're all her own thoughts and interpretations. Other people said it's a computer program or some kind of other thing or some power that's on the other side of the country or some person somewhere in Europe or somewhere else. Who knows? People are saying all kinds of things about who Antichrist is, but in order to get a correct answer and to understand this important topic, we must look at the Word of God. Don't believe what any person tells you, not even me. Believe what the Word of God says. Amen? Amen. Very important. I don't care if you're a preacher, pastor, whatever. You must be sharing the Word of God. That is the most important thing. So we're going to see what the Word of God says tonight. Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7. We've been covering this scripture almost every night. So maybe you haven't memorized by now. Amen? Let's read it together tonight. Look what it says. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. So we see here, once again, the first angel. And we are going to key into what it says there, worship. How many of you remember why we ought to worship God? Because he's good, that's true. Because he's creator right here. It says because he made all things. We keep the Sabbath as a memorial of creation and of redemption. That's why God has done so much for us, and we rest on the Sabbath according to his commandment as a memorial of those two things. Now it's going to go on. That's the first angel. Now we find the second angel we're going to jump into tonight. Revelation 14 verse 8 says this. Read with me. And another angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So we see here the Babylon arises. This Babylonian system comes, but it's fallen. Now, what does Babylon mean? That's correct. It means confusion. It's a stem, or so it's derived from the word Babel, or Babel, from the Tower of Babel, when God confused the languages there in Genesis chapter 11. We see that this is a confusing power that tries to confuse individuals. And we find that the Antichrist power will also bring this type of confusion. We're going to see the similarities of Babylon and Antichrist and the beast power tonight. And it's a power that brings confusion. Confusion when you don't stay close to what God says in his word. Before we go on to see that exact confusion, let's go on to the third angel because it'll help us understand what's going on with Babylon. Let's look here and see what it says. Revelation 14, verse 9. It says this, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone does what? Worships." So once again, we see that God desires worship, but also the beast is clamoring for worship. "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, the same and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receives the mark of his name." So we see once again there's this dichotomy of worship. On the one hand, worship God. On the other hand, worship the beast. The deciding issue in the end of time. And the Antichrist power, this beast power, is what we're talking about. So maybe you're confused right now, thinking, Wesley, you've talked about Babylon, you've talked about the beast, you've talked about Antichrist. Where is the connection of all these things? We know they want to bring confusion. We know that this beast power desires worship. Where is the connection? We're going to see tonight. Revelation 14 describes this beast power. We're going to be in specifically two places tonight, primarily in the Word. Revelation chapter 13 and Daniel chapter 7. We're going to go first to Revelation chapter 13. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation. Oh, actually, we have it on the screen as well. You can turn in your Bible if you'd like, but we have it also on the screen for you. Revelation 13. We're going to see how this power is described. I want you to pay close attention and see if you see anything that you've seen before. All right? Revelation 13, and we begin in verse 1. It says this, "Then I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a what? A beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the names of blasphemy." Going on. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." So pay close attention. We've seen many beasts. We're going to come back to this, okay? We're going to go on though right now. It says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast." So what it's saying here is that the majority of the world is going to be following after this beast's power. Look at verse 4. It says, "They worshipped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to give power unto him?" Verse 5 says, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 what? Months." Continuing on. "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." Verse 7. "And it was given unto him to make war with the..." Now, what are saints? God's people. "He made war with God's people to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindred, tongues, and nations." One more verse. It says, verse 8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship" who? Him, the beast, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Okay, that was a lot, wasn't it? We covered a lot of things right there, and so don't feel bad if some of those things kind of went over your head real quick. We're going to come back to these things and review them quickly, or slowly. But we see a theme. The theme is this beast power is desiring worship, desiring to take the place of God. So what does this beast have to do with Antichrist? Any ideas? Exactly right. The beast and the Antichrist are one and the same. We're going to see this as we go on. Now, Antichrist is a power that wants to be in the place of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Are there different names for Jesus? How many different names can you think of? Christ, Jesus, Messiah, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, the bright and morning star. There's many, many names, aren't there? For Jesus, we see him identified in many ways. The Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There's all kinds of names for Christ in the Word of God, right? Also, Antichrist has many, many names that it goes by, but have the same characteristics. The word Antichrist or Antichrists is only found how many times? Five times in the Bible. 1 John 2, verse 18 is found twice. 1 John 2, verse 22 is found again. And then 1 John 4, verse 3, and then 2 John 2 and verse 7. We find that those are the times that the word Antichrist or Antichrists is used. But we see also that other names are used to describe this power. I'm going to show you the names right now. The first name, of course, is simply Antichrist. That is the name of Antichrist. The second name that we see in the Word of God is the beast power that we found in Revelation chapter 13. The third name is the man of sin. The man of sin is another name for Antichrist. The fourth one is the son of perdition. The son of perdition. The fifth is the little horn. Just like we covered last night, we saw the little horn power as we talked about being Antichrist. This little horn is another name for the Antichrist power. And then number six is Babylon itself. Babylon itself. So we find here the different names for Antichrist. And in order for us to understand this Antichrist power, we must first understand what the prefix anti means. What do you think when you think of the prefix anti? What does that mean to you? Against. We would naturally think that it means against. But let's look at what the Strong's Concordance says is the definition of this word. It could mean opposite, like you said, against, opposed to, instead of, or in the place of, or in the room of. Often used to in composition to denote contrast, requital, substitution, or correspondence. So yes, it could mean against and opposing, but it also could mean in the place of or a substitution of. And I believe, as we see in the scriptures, this is what the Antichrist wants to do. Not simply oppose Christ, but take the place of Christ. Look what it says here in Acts chapter 2, verse 29 and 30. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So what Paul is warning the disciples is this. He's saying, after I'm gone from you, there will be people that will come in, even from among your own selves, who will speak perverse things, and will try to draw away disciples to their own gospel, to their own words, in their own ways, and away from Christ. So when we're looking at Antichrist, we're looking for a power not necessarily violently opposing Christ and Christianity. We're looking for something that would actually be a substitutionary power that would come and be in the place of Christ. Let's go on. Yes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says this. Let no one what? Deceive. Let me ask you a question. What does deception mean? To be fooled, right? Right? So when you are deceived, do you know that you're deceived? No, you don't. You don't know you're deceived until you're out of that deception, right? So God is saying, let no one what? Deceive you or fool you. Stay awake. Don't let anyone fool you. Be in my word. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So it's saying that this man of sin, this Antichrist power, will be revealed, the son of perdition. And the next verse gives us a key as to what this power is seeking to do. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This power is seeking the very place of God Almighty. They're seeking worship and the power that only God deserves. Amen? Is that clear? Pretty clear, right? Let's go on. So how can we identify the beast of Revelation chapter 14? How can we figure out what this beast is? Well, let's look at what the Bible says. Do we see any connections between Revelation 13 and the Old Testament? Did anyone catch it? What did we see there? Yes, yes. Exactly. We saw the same beast from last night repeated here in Revelation. It was in Revelation 13, verse 2. It said, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." So we've seen these beasts before. Where exactly? In Daniel. We've seen these beasts before in Daniel. In what chapter? In Daniel chapter 7. Exactly right. We saw them last night in Daniel chapter 7. So there's a connection between Revelation 14, that beast, and Revelation chapter 7 and the Antichrist power that's revealed in that very book. Okay. So now we're going to dig back in to see what this is all about. We covered last night that Babylon symbolized the lion, right? And that the bear was symbolized by who? Medo-Persia. And the leopard was? Greece, right? And the terrible dragon was Rome. And then we saw also that this interpretation was verified in history. We saw these images last night about how history verified these very things. They showed that how we see this Nuremberg, Germany courthouse where we have Nebuchadnezzar there with the lion with eagle's wings on the side of him. We have Darius with the bear with the ribs in his mouth. On the other side of the building, we find Alexander the Great with the four-headed beast, a leopard there. And on the other side of him, we saw the Emperor of Rome with a terrible, exceedingly great beast who had 10 horns and a little one that came up among them. So this interpretation is a biblical interpretation and yes, also a historical interpretation. And then we saw the 10 toes. The 10 toes were the 10 divided nations of Europe. And we saw in correspondence to that, the 10 horns on the beast, right? And then there came up among them a little horn. Let's turn our Bibles right now to Daniel chapter 7 and explore this a little bit more in detail. Daniel chapter 7 and looking at verse 8. We're going to begin in verse 8. That's on page 1030. Actually, 1029. If you're using this Bible here. 1029. If you're using this Bible. Daniel chapter 7, looking at verse 8, talking about the horns. When you get there, go ahead and say, "I'm there." Oh, that's a good one right there. You guys are mostly there. Awesome. 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 It says there, "I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up what? Among them." So what does "among them" mean? In the midst of the other horns. And they were the divided nations of Rome. So we see that the Antichrist will arise from among the divided nations of the Roman Empire. What you see in the red there was the then known world, and now is the Roman Empire there. So we know that Antichrist will arise from there. The first key. Now, tonight we're going to identify Antichrist. And by God's grace, it will be clear from his word as we bring out the identifying marks of this power. We're going to look at seven identifying characteristics of the Antichrist's power found in God's word. I want you there in Daniel chapter 7. I also want you to have another finger in Revelation chapter 13. We're going to go back and forth between Revelation and Daniel here as we identify this beast. So have your finger there in Daniel and also put a marker or something in Revelation chapter 13. Because we're going to go back and forth between those two to identify this Antichrist power. So let me know when you're ready. You're ready. Oh, wow, it's quick. Good job. Daniel 7 and Revelation chapter 13. The first point we're going to cover is this. Number one, this power comes out of the divided nations of Rome. We just saw that. That's the first point, the easy one. It comes up among them from the divided nations of Rome. The next point is another simple one, a very basic one. It's found in that same verse, verse 8. It says there that it was what kind of horn? A big one or a little one? A little horn. What does a horn represent in Bible prophecy? Yeah, I just put it up on the board if I gave it to you. It illustrates a kingdom, a king or a kingdom. If you're in Daniel, you're in Daniel 7, look at verse 24 as well. Look at what verse 24 says. It says, the 10 horns are 10 what? Are y'all there? 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. So we see that the horns represent kings and kingdoms, right? So this would be a little kingdom, according to God's word. Very clear. That's number two. Number three, I'm going to put up on the screen here so you can see it. It says, a man at the head. Look at verse 8. You're still in Daniel chapter 7. Look at verse 8. It says, I considered the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom the three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And there was and there in the horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking what? Great things or pompous words. So you see a man at the head, a man that is speaking some kind of words. What kind of words were they? Great words. Pompous words. And in Revelation, we find that they're called blasphemous words. Number three is, in fact, or number four is, in fact, that. They would speak blasphemies. This power would speak blasphemies. Let's turn now. You have your finger in Daniel chapter 7. We're going to go over to Revelation chapter 13. Now, if you remember there, we saw when we read it before, blasphemies was mentioned many times. But we're going to see here, just in verse 1, in Revelation 13, in verse 1, it says, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a what? Blasphemous name. And we see he was called blasphemy in other places. So this would speak blasphemies. All right? So we see four things so far. It would come out of the divided nations of Rome. It would be a little kingdom, a man at the head, and it would speak blasphemies. Now, let me ask you a question. What is blasphemy? It's words. It's against God. We see. I heard it today. I heard someone say it. There's a specific definition we find in the scriptures as to what blasphemy actually is. We find them both exemplified in the life of Jesus. Look what it says here. We're going to find two definitions of what blasphemy is in the scriptures. Number one definition is found in John chapter 10, and verse 33. It says this. The Jews answered him saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for what? Blasphemy, because you, being a man, makes yourself God. So the Jews are saying, we're going to stone you, Jesus, because you're claiming to be God. Now, was Jesus God? Indeed he was. So he was not committing blasphemy. But blasphemy, as we see here, is defined as claiming to be God. That's number one. Number two is found in Mark chapter 2 and verse 7. At this time, we see Christ was healing the paralytic who came down through the roof, and he forgave his sins. But the Jews said, no, this is blasphemy. They said, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone. So we see the second definition of blasphemy is claiming to have the power to do what? Forgive sin. So two definitions of blasphemy. Number one, claiming to be God. And number two, claiming to have the power to forgive sins. That is the definition of blasphemy. So this Antichrist power would demonstrate those two specific things. All right, so we got through four. We're going to number five. Number five is it would be a persecuting power. This power would persecute the saints according to God's word. I want to look first at Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7. If you have it there, please look with me at Revelation 13, verse 7. It says this. It was granted to him to make war with the who? With the saints, God's people. This beast would war against the saints and to overcome them. So we see that this beast would seek to overcome and overpower the very saints of God. Now go back to Daniel chapter 7 and look at verse 25, and we see a similar thing spoken of right there, a parallel passage. Daniel 7 and verse 25. When you get there, just go ahead and say amen. All right, most of us are there. It looks like it's, and it says, and he shall speak pompous words against the Most High and shall persecute the saints of the Most High. So this power would be a persecuting power, persecuting God's special people. All right, that's number five. Number six, hopefully you can still see it there. It says, would reign for 42 months or 1,060 what? Years. Now, where do we get that from? Well, go back. We're going back and forth here. Go back to Revelation chapter 13 and look at verse 5. Hold your finger in Daniel. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 5. It says this. I'll wait for you to get there. Revelation 13 verse 5. I want everyone to see this. It says there, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and he was given authority to continue for 42 what? Months. Okay, so if you were here on Saturday morning, we talked about the prophetic key, right? We talked about how God determines time prophecies. We saw a day for a year principle. So let's try and figure out how much time this thing is and break it down. 42 months. How many months are in 1 year? 12. All right, so we know that. 12 months. How many years are in 42 months? Well, you take 12 plus 12 plus 12, and how many years is that? 36. That's 36 months, and it's 3 years, right? And then we add a half of a year to get to 42 months, 6 more months, and it gives us 42 months, which equals 3.5 years. Okay, so 3.5 years. But are we talking about prophetic time? We are. Look at this. So in the Jewish calendar, there was 360 days in the Jewish calendar. So how many days are in 3.5 years? Yeah, someone already knows the math, right? So I'm going to put up on the screen here for y'all to see. 360 plus 360 plus 360 plus 180 equals 1,260 years. So that's 1,260 prophetic days, which equals 1,260 literal what? Years. Okay, so we got that. So this power would reign for 1,260 years. Now, many people have thought Antichrist is a person. Could that be true? No. Why? There's no one ever that's lived that long. Almost. Methuselah was 969. Not quite. He was about 300 years short. But we see here that this power would be in place. This kingdom, this power would be what we're talking about. Not just an individual person, but a system that we're talking about that would have authority and power for that long. All right, so we got one more. Number seven would be that it would think to change what? Times and laws. You're still in Daniel, hopefully. We're looking at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. We're going to read the rest of it here and see what the rest of it says. Daniel 7 verse 25 says this. Then the kingdom, I'm sorry, verse 25. Daniel 7, verse 25. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and laws. So this power we see to change times and laws, even God's holy divine commandments, God's divine law. Now, let me ask you a question. Can God's law be changed? No. It was written with his finger in stone. Amen? And Christ himself said, not one jot nor one tittle, not one crossing of the T or dotting of the I will pass until all is fulfilled. Amen? Heaven and earth will not pass away, and it has not passed away yet. So God's law is still valid for us today. But this power would say, no, we're going to change God's law. So we have seven identifying characteristics on the board. Think about these things carefully. Number one. It will come out of the divided nations of Rome. That's number one. Number two, it would be a little kingdom. Number three, a man at the head that speaks for it. Number four, it would be a blasphemous power. Now, do you remember the two definitions of blasphemy? What were they? Claiming to be God. Number two, claiming to have the power to forgive sins. So this power would actually do that. Claim to be God and claim to have the power to forgive sins. Number five, it would be a persecuting power, persecuting God's people. Number six, it would reign for 4 months, or 42 months, excuse me, or 1,260 years. And number seven, it would think to change times and laws. Who could this power be? I'm hearing some things. Who and what power fits as a hand into a glove for these identifying characteristics? Just think about it. I'm going to let you think about it for a second. Who fits this power? I'm going to tell you tonight. I think many people are saying it already in their hearts and minds. You're seeing it already from not what I'm saying, but what the Word of God says. Amen? We've covered characteristics in the Word of God. We could probably put about seven more up there as well. But these are the most salient ones that we see here that are identifying characteristics of the Antichrist power, this beast power of Revelation. And that power is none other than the Roman Catholic Church state. The Roman Catholic Church and state. Why do I say church and state? Because it's not simply the church. It's also the political power as well that is tied in to this church power. Now, before we go any further, before you jump to any conclusions, I am not saying that any Catholic person is somehow associated with Satan or that they are demonic or evil inherently. No, I'm not saying that at all. There are many sincere, God-fearing, God-loving Christians in the Catholic Church. Amen? I totally believe that. But the power as it is in general, the overarching power and the system is corrupt at its core. And it's our duty as Christians to understand this and also to proclaim so others are not deceived. So let's go back and just make sure we understand this and see how this all lines up together and see if it actually fits the identifying marks we talked about. The first one, does it fit? Yeah, it does, right? It comes up from the divided nations of Rome, and it comes straight from the heart of Rome. It's true. How about a little kingdom? Would it be a little? Was it a little kingdom? Yes, it is. The Vatican. Someone said the Vatican. Is the Vatican a big place or a small place? Has anyone been there before? I haven't either. I wanted to go. I didn't have the chance. But it's a very small country. In fact, only 800 acres. The entire country, and it's an entire country unto itself. That's a picture of it on Google there. That's the whole outline. That's the whole nation of the Vatican. Its own country in the middle of Rome. And I'm going to zoom out so you can see how small it is. It's tiny. Very, very little. It's going to get to the point where you can't even see it. Yep, they have ambassadors. They have everything. There's an embassy there. It's like its own country. How many people live there? Only about 1,000 people. Live there. Very small, just like the Bible says. It'll be a small country. Very tiny. Very small. All right, how about the next one? The next point was a man at the head. Is that true? Yes. Who's that? The Pope is the man that's in charge. He speaks for the church. Number four is speak blasphemies. Is this true? Yes. What was blasphemy again? Remember the definition? Two things. Claim to be God and claim to have power to forgive sins. We see that happening in this church, in this power? We do. They say it themselves. In fact, they're not ashamed of these claims. They proclaim them very clearly. This is the Archbishop of Venice said, the Pope is not only the representative of Christ, Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ, what? Himself. Hidden under a veil of flesh. Does the Pope speak? It is Jesus Christ who speaks. That's what they claim. That when the Pope speaks, it's not just the Pope. It's Jesus Christ speaking through him. This is in the great encyclical letters of Pope Leo XIII. It says, we hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty. They claim it. They have no shame in saying that we are the place. We are God. We claim to have the power of God. Number two was the power to forgive sins. And the Catechism is a question and answer book. And this is a portion of it that asks a question. It says, does the priest truly forgive sins, or does he only declare that they are remitted? The answer, the priest does really and truly forgive the sins in virtue of the power given to him by Christ. The Bible says only Christ has the power to forgive sins, but they claim to have that power to forgive sins as well. They are fitting as a hand into a glove this identifying characteristics. All right, we covered four. How about number five? Anyone remember number five? What was it? Exactly right. They'd be a persecuting power. Is that the case? Unfortunately, it has been the case. We find from the history of Romanism, a history book here, on page 541, that from the birth of popery to the present time, at that time was 1871, it is estimated by careful and credible historians that more than how many? 50 million of the human family have been slaughtered for the crime of heresy by popish persecutors. We see here that this is the case, and we know this, the Inquisition, all these things happened in the past. The Dark Ages were filled with those who are being killed and put on the stake and gave their lives simply because they wanted to follow the word of God. And unfortunately today, we forget these things. People forget what happened in the past and how precious the Bible was in those times, because if you wanted a Bible, that meant your life. To read the Bible, to open the Bible in your home, was a life and death matter in that time, because millions were being killed. Some say it was 100 million that were killed. The greatest slaughter of human life we've ever seen by this power. Let's go on. Number six was, it would reign for 42 months, or 1,260 years. Is this the case? We find that indeed it is. In history, we can go and see this very thing. You can see that there. In 538, the Catholic Church commanded full religious and political power after Justinian eradicated the tribe of the Ostrogoths in that year. Now, you say, what do you mean the political and religious power? But yeah, the Catholic Church has been around for a long time, even before this time. But they did not have both religious and political power until 538 AD, when they gained both religious and political power. And let me see, in 1798, the Pope was taken off the throne by Napoleon's general, Louis Alexander Berthier. And the Catholic Church lost its political power and most of its religious power at that time. If you take from 1798 and go down to 538, we find 1,260 years that the Catholic Church system was in authority to do all the persecution that they did and all the things that they did during that time, just like the Bible talks of. One more thing. What was the last one? It would think to change times and laws, even the laws of God. Is this the case? Yes, it is. Let's look at what the Bible says. Or not the Bible, what they say, what the Pope says, what these individuals say. The Pope is of so great authority and power that he is able to do what? Modify, declare, or interpret even divine laws. The Pope can modify divine law since his power is not of man, but of God. And he acts as the vicegerent of God upon earth. We see that they claim to have this power to even change God's divine law. Let me ask you a question. Is there one law in the Bible that has to do with time? Which one is that? The fourth commandment. This power would need to change times and laws, and this power would change that very law that speaks about the seventh day Sabbath, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God said to remember because he knew that many would forget, and he even knew that ahead of time that this power would come and seek to deceive how much? The whole world. And we find that many, unfortunately, have been deceived by this power. Well, what do they say about the Sabbath? What do they say themselves about what the Sabbath is and who, and what day it is? This is from their own writings. This is James Cardinal Gibbon, Faith of Our Fathers, page 689. It says this. You may read the Bible. He's a Catholic, of course. You may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scripture enforces the religious observance of Saturday. So he himself says, you can look the whole Bible over from Genesis all the way to where? Revelation. And you'll never find the sanctification of Sunday. Ever. And so we ask the question, so then why in the world does the whole world worship mostly on Sunday? All Christians mostly worship on that day. Why is that the case? Well, they're going to answer that question too. Let's go on and see what they say. This is the Convert's Catechism on page 50. Ask the question, which day is the Sabbath day? And the answer comes, Saturday is the Sabbath day. Okay, then the next logical question is this. And they ask it, why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? The answer comes, because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. They are very bold about this change. They don't just say, oh yeah, we're trying to trick you. We're telling you right up front, we've changed it, not because of what the Bible says, but because of what the church said. I don't know about you, but I want to follow what the Bible says, amen? Not what any person says. I want to follow what God's word says. It was that the question was asked many times after we presented the Sabbath message. Why is it that so many individuals are keeping Sunday rather than Saturday? It's because this power that Satan is working with is seeking to deceive the entire world on the end time point of worship. And this is the key right here. Powerful stuff. Let's move on. Look what it says. This is St. Catherine's Catholic Church. This is in 1995 that this was published. Perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the church ever did happened in the first century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday. Not from any direction noted in the scriptures, but from the church's sense of its own power. So they're telling you themselves. It's not because of God saying this. We're changing this thing. It goes on to say, perhaps the people who think that the scriptures should be the sole authority should logically become Seventh-day Adventists and keep what? Saturday holy. This is so incredible that these individuals are saying this. The Catholic Church is saying, if you really want to follow the Bible, we'll tell you where to go. Go to the Seventh-day Adventist Church and begin keeping the seventh-day Sabbath, Saturday holy. Incredible. Out of their own mouth. Beloved, God has shown us. He's unmasked the deception of the enemy. Amen? And they have said it out of their own lips. You can look all these sources up in your own time. Look them up. I encourage you to do that. Find them yourselves. Because these are very true statements, and you want to understand for yourselves these days who you are going to serve. Amen? The Bible says, if you love me, keep my what? Commandments. Not because that they're arduous and burdensome and it's a burden on your back. No, because you love me. Follow me because Christ died for our sins. Amen? And he wants us to follow in his footsteps. He does not want us to be deceived by the enemy. He wants us to follow his word, especially in these last days that we are currently living in. We have a choice tonight. We have a choice to follow Rome or to follow Jesus, to walk with what man's tradition says or to walk with what Christ in his word says. The choice is ours. What choice will we make? I want to ask you to make a decision tonight. The word of God, has the word of God been clear? Yes? Has it made sense tonight? I hope that it has. I want to ask you, if it's your, see, the whole thing here is not about just identifying the Antichrist power. Because that's fine. We can know Antichrist, but if we don't know Jesus Christ, it doesn't make any difference. We need to know and to follow Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you tonight, how many of you want to follow Jesus? Amen? If that's you, just stand with me tonight. Stand to your feet as we're going to pray. We're going to ask the Lord to live inside of us. We want him to be abiding with us. And we want him to live in our hearts today.